Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there is a story told about a French army general that describes his hurry to get things done. One morning under the bright North African sun, he told the orderly landscaping his compound that by noon he wanted a certain plant moved from one place to the other. The orderly was in no mood for busy work, so he raised an objection that was a stroke of genius. "What's the hurry, General?" he asked. "After all, it's a century plant and it won't bloom for another 80 years. Then the general answered, "We haven't a moment to lose." Dear friends, Jesus of Nazareth, too, went about his public career like a man who hadn't a moment to lose. He was never rushed, never feverished in his activity, yet he lost no time in accomplishing his task. Once, when he wanted to go back to Judea, his friends objected because they feared for his safety. Earlier, he had met his bitterest opposition there. This time, the disciples were afraid that he might not escape with his life. So they said, "Rabbi, only recently the Jews wanted to stone you to death," they said, "and you mean to go back there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? If a man goes walking by day, he does not stumble because he sees the world bathing in light. But if he goes walking at night, he will stumble since there is no light to guide him." We read it in St. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verses from 8 to 10. This is Jesus' way of telling us of the importance of an opportunity sent by God. In his case, there is a job to do in saving the world, and the Father has appointed the time in which to do it. Dear friends, the image of Christ on the cross, which is used so often to recall this task that Jesus accomplished, might give the impression that Jesus' followers are preoccupied with thoughts of torture and bloodshed. Actually, Christianity is a religion of hope and joy. If that is so, why the cross, our great sign? The answer is that even though Jesus' death is only the first stage of the mystery of our redemption, it is the part that best reminds us of his love. The full story of the redemption is best reminded of our salvation in Jesus. When we are reminded of the whole mystery, we see Christ in his glory. For Christ is not death to us, but life. His dying on the cross reminds us of our sins. It is true, for Satan is still victorious over Jesus at this point. But when Jesus rises from the dead in glory, he reminds us that he has crushed the serpent's head and washed away all the guilt of our sins. In the Passion story, every word Jesus spoke breathed certainly that he had faithfully carried out the mission on which he had been sent. So his death was not untimely. Not a moment too soon. It came at exactly the right time because his work was finished. The way his death came about was swift and sickening. You know the story. Even while Peter was denying him before a servant girl in the courtyard, Jesus was being shipped off to Pilate. This Roman governor hated the Jews whom he ruled over. He caught on to their game quickly and started trying to find ways to see Jesus free. He began to probe into who Jesus thought he was. The deeper Pilate probed, the more frightened he became. He ordered Jesus whipped. Neither that nor the cruel game of the soldiers in which they mocked Jesus as a king had any effect. The crowd wanted blood. Pilate had more weakness than pity on his makeup. He feared that if he released Jesus, he might be accused of not protecting Caesar's interests. And he turned to Jali. Finally, like a man yielding to panic who murders a witness to silence him, he released Jesus to death, to die. Jesus had never threatened the empire of Caesar, but Pilate acted in haste and out of fear. He crumpled, and the trial was over. In those days, the condemned man had to carry his own crossbeam or rough hewn of iron to the place of execution. Jesus was dragged to the knob of a sandstone outside Jerusalem where criminals were put to death in those days. And it was called the Golgotha, place of skull. Calvary says the same thing in Latin. Perhaps it was called that because of the remains of other crucifixions at the place. There is an old Christian legend that Adam was buried there, buried where Christ gave his life. That theory isn't much good as history, but as theology, it's hard to improve on. What Adam lost for us, Christ gained. The father of death, Adam, lies at the feet of the first victor over death, Christ Jesus. As Jesus neared death, all that the crowds could hear was a snatch of a psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Then he tasted a bit of cheap wine, which someone put to his lips, but did not drink. He cried out clearly in madness of that afternoon, which we call Good Friday, that his work was finished. Now it is finished. Then he breathed forth his last breath, giving his soul back to his Father's hand. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Dear friends, was it Pilate who was guilty of Jesus' death? Was it Israel's leaders? The Jerusalem mobs? The Christian community gives a short and simple answer to this tangled question. It was our sins. As to the various persons involved in the gospel story, only God knows their hearts. And what he knows, he does not tell. But the story does not end in the decay of death. Each day we must choose between decay and glory. Think of that next time there's a rebellion goes goes on inside of you. There is this stinking decay of the tomb, a sign of hell, because sin causes death, and there is the glory of the man who raises with Christ. That's the choice. For a whole lifetime, you have to make that choice afresh each day. There's not a moment to lose. May God bless us. Amen.